Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the last book of the Bible. Seems like the last time I was here I preached from the last book of the Bible. Oh well. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. It's not the same chapter, however. You should know that. We're going to read that whole chapter, and that will be our text as we're going to focus upon that chapter. In part, we need chapter 4 to understand 5, but we're only going to read chapter 5. These words. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and the elders. He had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Shall we ask God to bless His word to us? Lord, as we would consider these words, give us the right posture of heart and of life and of mind to receive all that you would teach us, that indeed we may be taught. Or as your word teaches us, give us ears to hear so that we may hear what you would say to your church. For Jesus' sake, amen. Dear brothers and sisters, it's not often that you get a glimpse into heaven, but here you do. I think most people would like a glimpse into heaven. I think even more than that, we need a glimpse into heaven. That glimpse starts in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the Lord reveals Himself as Lord. If your God is too small, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. If you think thoughts of God that are untrue, it's not because He hasn't revealed Himself appropriately, but sometimes we listen to the wrong things. We sometimes listen to our own voice of our own heart that tells us the wrong thing or makes us believe the wrong thing. We're told in chapter 4 that John was told to come up here. I'll show you what must take place after this. At once he was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and that someone is God, described in all sorts of strange terms, looking to the created order of precious gems and diamonds or things like this, beauty of things like the rainbow, emeralds, to try to help us grasp of to see how precious and beautiful. There's something we often don't think of about God. How beautiful heaven and glory in God is. How sweet and wonderful and beautiful it all is. And the might and the majesty. And then we're given a picture here too of the strength and the power of God. Flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder, which reminds us of Mount Sinai when God revealed Himself to a sinful people, and He reveals Himself as holy and righteous and true and good. And before sinners, that's frightening. And we're shown the church and the created order, both angelic, celestial and terrestrial, all of us who dwell on the earth. We're shown the four living creatures who can gaze before the Lord and yet never become jaded because their gaze can never penetrate the godness of God. That's for you 60s children and your Francis Schaeffer readings from the 60s. The godness of God. The depths of the majesty of the truth of everything, every perfection that we would ascribe to God. They gaze upon it and can only worship forever and ever and ever and ever, and each time as if it's the first time. No been there, done that. No jadedness. No, isn't heaven boring? And we're also told about 24 elders, which we can't go into it, but probably is best understood as from the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles representing the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. So the church in all of its fullness, there before the throne of God, worshiping and praising Him because He created them. Now, it's in that same vision we get this, that I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne, God, a scroll with writing on both sides. And as we're going to see, that scroll has to do with God's will for history, but then that makes it sound wrong. God's will for everything that must take place in all of history, and then that's very personal in our own lives until Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. So this gets very personal. What's going on in your life? What trials, what obstacles, what needs, what burdens, what joys, what blessings? What is your future? It's all in the scroll. And that's what elicits the question, who is worthy? That is, who's worthy to do, to enact the will of God? We want to look at that question. And of course, we want to look at the answer to that question. And we want to look at the song the answer elicits, which is our song. Who is worthy? Well, I'm going to tell you right up front, not me, not your pastor, not Reverend Doctor, anyone else so-and-so. No one in all of heaven, in all of earth, in the whole created order was found worthy to take the scroll and to break it open, this scroll that's sealed with seven seals. As I said, it contains the will of God. Now, in those days, they didn't have books the way we know them. And, of course, we don't much think about those things. In those days, especially if it was a document of some length, a scroll would have been a typical kind of document. And they would take, whether it was leather or parchment, they would stitch or glue this together some 30 feet in length up to, say. And since the writing materials were fairly precious and difficult to come by, they made full use of it. And so they wrote on all the front and all the back and used up all the space. In fact, a lot of ancient writing like that, you didn't even put space between the words, because that's wasting space. We're told that this scroll was in the hand of the one sitting on the throne, and that's God's scroll. It's God who has this. A mighty angel makes the announcement, asks the question, who's worthy? Specifically, that no one is found to open the scroll or even look inside of it. There's no one who can say, this is God's will. Let God's will be done. I know God's will. I can look inside and see God's will. I understand where God is going with all of history. I understand those who will come into existence as His creatures. I understand how God will fulfill His purpose in them. I understand how God will show forth His mercy and His justice. I understand there was no one who could take it and say, I understand. They weren't even permitted to look inside. There was no one worthy. This gets real important because it gets so personal. Unless, of course, you've never taken a bump or a bruise. You've never prayed for a family member who has a problem, a need, a difficulty, a friend who's hurting and broken and astray, or people financially burdened, or just terrible things that happen, the things that wreck and ruin and hurt lives and bring tears and misery. It's not for nothing that in another chapter in the book of Revelation, glory is described as wiping away the tears. Very personal. This scroll might be likened to a last will and testament because it's sealed with seven seals. And in the ancient world, you would take wax and you would, after the scroll is all as we say, signed, sealed, delivered, they would roll it up, they would spill wax over it, and then an imprimatur showing its legal standing status would be pressed into the hot wax. It was official, like a last will and testament. And there's no one who may serve to open the will and testament and be the executor to enact the will of God for history. And that's why John weeps. You say, well, why weep about that? Because there's no way of redemption, dear friends, if there's no one who can act the will of God for us. There's no future. There's no hope. There's no salvation. There's no blessing. There's no little children. There's no life lived. There's no knowledge of God. There's no serving God. There's no receiving the precious love and saving work of Christ and of our God, unless the will of God may be done. And so he wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. But that's John's perspective. That's what he saw so far, but he's shown more because one of the elders, one who counts as representative of God's people, the church, said to me, "Do not weep. Look. Because there is one who is worthy. But he's not a creature in heaven or on earth. He's not merely one of us. He's not just another angel. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Look, he has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So important we see that because, you know, dear friends, he was the one who did God's will all the way unto death. He was the one who was given a mission and a task to enact the will of God, to bring it to fulfillment. And it took him all the way to death, even death on a cross. He was the one who said, finally, in all of his suffering, "Not my will, but thine be done." Don't underestimate that, because so often in our lives, not thine, but mine. Not yours, but my will be done, Lord. I know you show the way, the truth, and the life. I know you show me that the law is a light unto my feet, a lamp for my path, this kind. I know all that, but I like those dark valleys. I'm smarter than you are. I'm curious about that. I know you tell me to conduct my business this way, but I make more money that way. I know you tell me to love my wife this way, but life is stressful. I know you teach me to honor my husband this way, but, you know, he has a lot of faults. And so we kind of, in all sorts of subtle ways, do our version of not thine, but mine. I'll do it my way. Here's the one who has triumphed because he's already done God's will completely, utterly, wholly, and fulfilled God's will for our salvation. That's what it's showing us here. In fact, you know, if you go back to Genesis 49, we read about that tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember Jacob's blessings on his sons, and he says about Judah, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Judah will reign," for that one who's the Lion of that tribe is Christ the Lord. He's also described as the Root of David, and you can pick that up in Psalm 110, which we sang from earlier this evening, or Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, or Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 10. In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek. That is the one who's worthy. Now, the reason it's important we grasp this, dear friends, is because the question of who is worthy is a question of also, and this is what leads to John's weeping, in part, is, Lord, we don't understand. Christ Jesus comes and He dies on the cross and He emerges triumphant from the grave. And He sends forth the Spirit of Pentecost to empower the church. And yet, if you read through the book of Revelation, and you start out with those letters to the churches, you read of churches who are fighting battles with Nicolaitans. You read how the Jews oppress them as a synagogue of Satan and persecute them severely. You read how many are tempted to fall back into the error of Balaam, and who enticed Barak who enticed the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols. I mean, you can go through the different letters of the churches, and you find sleeping churches, dead churches, lukewarm churches. Christ has done, and yet we're still in this battle. And for some of these churches, and who would have first read this, of course, they're in the rough and tumble of it, congregation. There's people who are nurturing their children in the faith and seeking to do the right thing, and then they're imprisoned. And that always elicits questions where there's suffering and hurt, and where there's these obstacles. What is God's will? What is God doing? Why this? Why now? And there's no one except one who could say, who could look inside to say, in these times, let God's will be done. Let it be done in your life along this path with these obstacles and these needs and these struggles. Let God's will be done. That's the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll, its seven seals. And that's the answer, isn't it? Christ is the answer. But what kind of answer is it? It is not an answer that you get to look inside, except what you're shown in the book of Revelation, that you might know what to expect of what is to come for the church in the world unto that day of Christ's return. Which is very different than knowing precise dates and times. We have to live a bit more like Job. We have to trust God through the thick of unanswered questions, especially when it's suffering that we're living through. Now, I well know that some of you have probably, especially if you're young, some of you, maybe never been through much. Life's been pretty much on cruise control, and you've been in the back seat sort of snoozing. Well, that's the life God's given you up to now, but then you have a lot to be grateful for, a lot of reason for a lot of gratitude, a lot of thanksgiving. And God might be preparing you for something else later. Some of you no doubt have seen pretty tough times. The reason why most older people are regarded as wiser, and they are, you know, is because they've seen a lot more life. And as much as when we're younger, we want to think that life is so much different, that anything they ever learned is so irrelevant to our time, it's not true. Same human heart, same temptations, same desires. You know, it's in one sense, human life can be a little boring. Second verse, same as the first. There's a repetition. That generation goes through the same thing that one does, and that one does. But if you've lived many years, you've seen dreams broken. Not everything turned out the way it was supposed to be. And that gives you the question, Lord, what are you doing? It's not necessarily a question of unbelief or even anger or frustration. It's simply, I don't know. I don't understand. Christ comes, and He's the one who may say, let God's will be done. I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. This is a new thing. Before he had only seen a vision of God in His glory and might and majesty and beauty. Now he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain, as if it had been slain, because remember, he's risen triumphant from the grave. He's in the center of the throne. He's encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He's at the center of their worship, of the church's worship. He has seven horns and seven eyes. Horns are always the dangerous part. And I grew up in the city, but even I saw a few episodes of Rawhide or something, and I know that the horns are the dangerous part. And if you've ever seen a bullfight, or those crazy people that run with the bulls, or one of these shows that the most freaky things, you know, and they'll show people getting gored. And the horns are the dangerous part. He has seven of them. This lamb is a ram that is dangerous. It can harm and hurt and damage. He has power. The sevenness is the sevenfoldness, the absoluteness, the completeness of the power. He has seven eyes. What do eyes do? Eyes see. He knows. He looks. He penetrates. His spirit goes out into the world. Nothing hides from him. We're told that. It is, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The Holy Spirit knows every human heart, every mind, every imagination. Nothing escapes notice. The one who's dangerous knows what you're up to, what everyone's up to. Knows their true motives. He takes the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. In taking it, he's the one who can break open its seals, and that's what happens in the book of Revelation. He opens the seals and unfolds the will of God for history. And the seals give way to trumpets and bowls of wrath and to God's way with wayward man and his sin. He took the scroll. And you know what happens? All worship breaks loose. That's what happens. All worship breaks loose in heaven. You say, is that all? a worship service? When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. By the way, this is a great text that shows the divinity and deity of Christ, and that he receives the very same worship that God the Father receives as the one on the throne from the same, very same creatures. Each one had a harp. They were holding golden bowls full of incense. What's that? The prayers of the saints. So the prayers of the saints are like a beautiful fragrance that goes up to God. He treasures, he enjoys the fragrance of the prayers of his people in all of its pleading and praise and thanksgiving and adoration and petition. It's all pleasing to the Lord and to the Lamb. And the church and the angelic creatures, the four living creatures that are always saying, "Holy, holy, holy," they sing a new song. It's to the Lamb. "You're worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." You see how fitting this is for a church broken and worried and puny? So often, congregation, the world looks so big. I labor in a tiny little Reformed seminary, and if you added all the Reformed seminaries together in the United States of America, and even spread it out, it wouldn't be as large as some of the largest Catholic and some of the largest dispensational seminaries. How do you like that? We're so small. And then if you took all the seminaries and put them all together, they wouldn't be as large as any of the biggest universities. And when you look at the manpower that Satan has at his disposal, the economic resources, the educational and intellectual resources, and the political resources, and the movers and the shakers and the people with know-how and know how to get things done, and the church in this world to this day looks small and puny and ridiculous. And if you're a Christian living in some Muslim country today where you don't have rights, and if you're under some sort of persecution, when you see this question, who's worthy to say, "This is God's will"? This is God's will. Because he's the one who's purchased you for himself. And he's the one who will make you reign on the earth. We need to see that. Because I think what happens to us as believers is, well, sure, I want heaven when I die, but I want what I can get now here. I want both. I want to be really successful here. I want to have a really enjoyable life here. I want to be really successful. I want to have a pretty wife or a handsome husband and smart kids, and they're all going to be really successful, and it's all going to, and it's just going to, and then when I die, I get glory. That's not what was happening to these churches. And that's not what happens in everyone's life in this congregation. We don't know whether we're in a short time recession or it could really crash and crush a lot of people. But there's one who can say, "Let God's will be done." Even if we're the ones suffering. Because this is the one who loves us And that's why He shed His blood for us. And that's why He makes us a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, our Heavenly Father. And He's the one who will make us reign with Him on the earth. And you can't miss the beauty of that He's purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And if there's anyone in this church who wonders, well, can the Lord love me? Can it be for me? The answer is right here, yes. It's not for a certain kind of person, certain stripe, certain brand. He comes reaching forth to tribes and languages and peoples and nations, to all the tribes, all the languages, all the peoples, all the nations. Indeed, it's for you. And you say, well, that's, I guess, impressive enough. The four living creatures, the 24 elders, the 12 and 12, the whole church, triumphant in glory, worshiping God. No, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands, myriads, myriads, 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Praise and song of triumphant is what's elicited from the answer. And I worry that we don't get that. He's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Because He's the one who underwent weakness and poverty and what the world regarded as foolishness, and who hung there so terribly weak and humiliated and despised and scorned that He could bring you home. That's God's will. That's why every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that's in them are singing to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. You want to know God's will for history? It's no different than the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. But in front of all of that, hallowed be Thy name. That needs to be your prayer for your history. That is, let God's will be done in my life to serve those petitions. Let Christ enact and unfold the last will of the New Testament, that is, of God's will in Christ's blood. Let that be so. Let it be so, Lord, because that's what brings me to salvation. And dear brothers and sisters, there will be tears. And like Job, we won't always have all the answers, but we'll know maybe something a bit better than Job did. We already know the rest of the story. We already know that we'll reign on the earth. We already know that whatever we suffer as God's people, and it's for our salvation, it's for our good, it's for our redemption. We know that it serves His purpose, and we know He will wipe every tear from our eyes. He wipes our tears from our eyes even now, doesn't He? I don't know what things you have gone through, are going through, will go through, but I know what song we're supposed to sing as we go through them. There's one who's worthy to say, "Let God's will be done," because He lived, "Let God's will be done." And there's one worthy to be exalted, to wear the crown, because He bore the cross. And for us, each and every one of us, we've already been taught by the Lord Himself, if you would follow Him, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. He didn't say, serve yourself, exalt yourself, put your life on cruise control, and pay attention when you want to. Follow. The answer of the four living creatures, the very ones who are always in God's presence singing the Holy, Holy song, as if it were always new. They say about this whole heavenly vision of God being worshipped with the Lamb, His Son, resurrected. Amen. It is so. Let it be. It is true. That's what the word amen means. It is true. Let it happen. And the elders, the church, fell down and worshiped. Brothers and sisters, there's only really one answer for us. In the midst of our lives, with its bumps and bruises, with its joys and its sorrows, is to say, "Lord, Your will be done by the one who did Your will. And the kingdom come. In my life, in our life, amen." Praise be to God. Our gracious Father, work mightily in our hearts that we would believe You. As we face trials and obstacles, trust You. As we're burdened by life's cares, wounded by our own sins, wounded by the sins of others, harmed by enemies of the cross, protect us, keep us in faith through that same One who called us unto faith. That Lamb slain, but now risen. Lord, give us the vision that we'll reign on the earth with Him. Indeed, wipe the tear from our eyes, even now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.